Beautiful. Sounds like a choir with a full orchestra, doesn't it? Well, it's just plain old congregational a cappella singing without musical accompaniment. Grace and peace to you from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Before the next song, we would like to tell you this program is brought to you by the poor, the meek, and the downtrodden of the Main Street Church of Christ. 4300 Main Street, Dallas, Texas, 75226, USA. The churches of Christ are those local, autonomous, self-governing congregations you read about in Romans 16:16. We are neither Protestants nor Catholics nor Jews, but just plain old vanilla Bible-believing Christians. We're reaching the unchurched for Christ worldwide by radio at the same time and station every Sunday. So why don't you come into fellowship with us? You can simply assemble in the freedom of your own homes if you live in a country that's not free or there is no local Church of Christ near you. Then you and your family will become the Church of Christ, and we'll teach you how. You don't need the approval from anybody to worship God through Jesus Christ. Five things compose worship. You can sing, study the Bible, learn to preach, take the Lord's Supper, pray, and set aside some of God's blessings for the poor of your own local community anywhere in the world. Why don't you call us at 214-821-2123. That number again is 214-821-2123. And visit our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com. Spell it out, dash is a key, like a hyphenated word. Again, that is www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com. For free downloads of great a cappella singing, hundreds of sermons, advanced Bible studies, and 1,000 links. Please tell a friend about our website in broadcast time. Now we offer you this a cappella singing, which is four-part harmony, without musical instruments, so that you can hear what we believe singing in the Spirit in heaven is surely like. Why don't you visit the Church of Christ nearest your home and get some singing in your life? Or call us at 214-821-2123, and you can also email us by visiting our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com.
Thank you.
We'd like to welcome our worldwide radio audience to the worship of the Main Street Church of Christ. We'd encourage you to go to our website at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. We want to also announce to our North Texas radio audience that we are on 1630 AM radio every Sunday morning. Jesus came and bled and died on the cross, was buried in a rich man's barred grave, but death could not hold the Son of God. And he arose by the power of his sinless life to save us from our human suffering. Job was a great example of human suffering. Job had a vast herd of camels stolen, and his servants were killed by Chaldean robbers. At the same time, another servant reported his herd of oxen stolen, and his servants killed by Sabaean robbers. Soon the report came that 7,000 sheep and his attending servants were killed by a thunderstorm. Then his family of 10 children was killed by a cyclone. Often suffering seems to fall upon those that least deserve it. We don't understand the problems of human suffering any more today than we did in Job's day. The more injustice we see, the bigger the question mark grows. Finally, the devil afflicts Job's body with Job's disease, which is a skin disease with 1,000 sores. My dad had Job's disease, and I saw him die of that. He went to the doctor, and the doctor told him that we can only give you prednisone and cortisone, massive doses of prednisone and cortisone, and the prednisone and cortisone will kill you. And so if you want to live 2 years, you can take the prednisone and cortisone, and if you don't, if you want to die right now, well, you can just stop taking it, and you'll be dead within just a few weeks. So my dad suffered with that for 2 years, and I'm very thankful that he was faithful to death and overcame it. I saw great suffering from it. In Job 19, beginning in verse 13, he has put my brethren far from me, and mine acquaintance are verily estranged from me. My kinfolks have failed, and my familiar friends have forgotten me. They that dwell in my house and my maids count me as a stranger. I'm an alien in their sight. I called my servant, and he gave me no answer. This guy's got 1,000 sores on him, and his servant doesn't want to come. I entreated him with my mouth. My breath is strange to my wife, though I entreated her for the children's sake of my own body. He said, thank our dead children, baby, come and help. Yea, young children despise me. Not his children, but all the children. Job used to sit in the gate, and all the kids come bounce on his knee, and now they despise him. I rose, and they spake against me. All my inward friends abhorred me, and they who I loved are turned against me. My bone cleaveth to my skin and to my flesh, and I'm escaped with the skin of my teeth. Y'all have heard that saying that I got out of there by the skin of my teeth. There's where it comes from. Have pity upon me. Have pity upon me. There's very little pity in this world. Oh, ye my friends, for the hand of God has touched me. Why do you persecute me as God and are not satisfied with my flesh? Oh, that my words are now written. Oh, that they were printed in a book, that they were graven with an iron pen and a lead and a rock. Just like in a tombstone where you graven the name in there. He said, not only do I want it engraven in the rock, I want you to fill those graven things with lead where they'll last forever. Now the sun breaks through the clouds of darkness to the greatest expression of faith that was ever uttered by mortal man. Job says, for I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand in the latter day upon the earth. You know that song, don't you? Lead us in the chorus. I know that my Redeemer liveth. I know eternal life he giveth. I know that my Redeemer lives, that my Redeemer lives. Don't y'all wish I could sing? I know that my Redeemer liveth, and he shall stand the latter day upon the earth. Redeemer is from the Hebrew word gal, meaning according to the ancient law of kinship. A Redeemer is a revenger. It means to purchase, to deliver, to ransom, to be the next of kin, to buy back the relative's property. Job looked forward in faith to the church and to Christ, the Messiah, who would pay the price for his sins. Peter says about the redeemed in 1 Peter 1:18, For as much as you know that you were not redeemed, bought back from sin, in other words, by corruptible things, such as silver and gold, from your vain conversations and traditions of your fathers, but what were you bought with? But with the precious blood of Christ, as a lamb without blemish and without spot. Early in the middle of the Bronze Age, Job wrote this. Job 19:25, "For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand up, raise up, just like resurrection, coom, he shall stand in the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this my body, yet in my flesh shall I see God." Job believed in a resurrection of the dead. "Whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold, and not another, though my reins or veins be consumed within me." Writing about 1000 B.C. in Psalms 22, David says, "The meek shall eat and be satisfied, and they that praise the Lord shall seek him. Your heart shall live forever." And so here is a prophecy in this great messianic psalm of the coming resurrection of the dead, and your hearts will live forever. Isaiah 26:19, "Thy dead men shall live, together with my dead body they shall arise. Awake and sing, ye that dwell in the earth, for thy dew is as the dew of herbs, and the earth shall cast out the dead." In the 8th century B.C., Hosea said, "And I will ransom them from the power of the grave," God speaking now, "and I will redeem them from death." In Daniel 12:2, written about 540 B.C., "And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt." In John 2:19, Jesus said, "And Jesus answered and said to them, Destroy this temple, in 3 days I will raise it up," speaking of his own body, no doubt. In Matthew 16:21, "From that time began Jesus to show forth unto his disciples how he must go into Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and raise again the third day." Jesus plainly told them of his coming death, burial, and resurrection. In Matthew 26:32, "But after I am risen again, I will go before you into Galilee." Luke now is writing. He's converted sometime in the late 40s. He's writing in the 50s, sometime in the 50s, and he gives an introduction to his gospel in Luke 1:1. "For as much as many," and let's think about that word many. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 20, it says, "Eight is a few." Speaking about in the days of Noah, when a few, that is 8 souls, were saved by water, the like figure whereunto baptism doth now save you. So if 8 is a few, then many is a whole bunch, isn't it? So Luke is saying, under the direct inspiration of the Holy Spirit, that many have taken in hand, many people set out to write the story of the life of Christ. If you and I had been there for the Sermon on the Mount, I'd have went home and took notes. "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted." I'd have wrote down everything that I could remember, wouldn't you? And I'd have wrote down about how we ought to love our enemies and how we ought to do all kinds of things. I'd have wrote down everything I could remember about that Sermon on the Mount. Well, many people did that. Many sources wrote down about the life of Christ, "For as much as many have taken in hand to set in order a declaration of those things that are most assuredly believed among us." Theophilus and Luke were converted during one of the Apostle Paul's missionary journeys, and Luke has now gone back to Jerusalem and investigated all the sources, spoke to everybody, probably talked to the Virgin Mary, talked to all the apostles that was there, the early church. He talked to everybody that he could interview. He's a historian of the first order. A declaration of those things that are most assuredly believed among us. He's telling Theophilus, everything that we believe, I've checked it out, even as they, the Apostle Paul as an example, were delivered them unto us, which were from the beginning, were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word. This is referring to the apostles, the eyewitnesses and ministers of the word. It seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write unto thee in order, most excellent Theophilus, that thou mightest know the certainty of those things wherein thou hast been instructed. I'd like to encourage our radio audience to go to our website at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. We want to again tell our North Texas radio audience that we'd be on 1630 AM radio. This Gospel of Luke is written by a brilliant physician and scientist, a historian of the First Order, a genius. Years of research in all kinds of sources, written and oral, were investigated by him. It's obvious from this introduction of the Gospel of Luke that he didn't write it first. When he wrote the letter, he left room for a paragraph at the top. He wrote the letter, and then he went back and wrote the introduction. And you can tell that by the past tense verb, by the way the verbs are used in Luke 1:1. And so we'll go now to the story of the resurrection. We studied last week the death and the burial of Jesus Christ. We're going to go now to the story of the resurrection. Now, upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came to the sepulcher, bringing the spices which they had prepared, and certain others with them. And they came into the sepulcher. The antecedent of this pronoun, they came into the sepulcher, are the women that had followed him from Galilee in Luke 23:55. And from a comparison to Luke 24:10, it seems to be two groups of women, Luke 24:2. And they found the stone rolled away from the sepulcher. The rock-hewn stone was sealed with a stone, which was a big round wheel-like rock fitted into a groove parallel to the entrance. Verse 3, and they entered in and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. The empty grave of Jesus, along with the undisturbed grave clothes within, proved the resurrection to be a fact. But to the minds of people long schooled against any possibility of resurrection or life from the dead, it was a fact that they were not really fully able to comprehend yet. And it came to pass, as they were much perplexed thereabout, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. They are later described as angels. Who else could shine in the dark of a tomb? Verse 5. And as they were afraid and bowed down their faces to the earth, and they said unto them, why seek ye the living among the dead? CNN, the news network, next Sunday on Easter, is going to do a special, Jesus Resurrection, Faith, Fact, or Fraud. I encourage you not to fill your mind with any such garbage as CNN might put out there, because they are leaning towards the fraud part. I'm trying to teach you the faith and the fact part. This is a fact in history. This event was the watershed of history. It changed everything from B.C. to A.D. B.C. used to mean before Christ, and A.D. after death or ad domino. But they have now, scholars in schools, even probably in Bible colleges, I don't know if they've done it yet in Harding, I hope they hadn't, they've changed B.C. from before Christ to B.C.E. before Common Era. And they've changed A.D. to after the Common Era. And so they've changed all of this because they don't believe in God anyway, and they're up there teaching preachers how to preach. There are those who regard Jesus as the greatest, noblest hero to ever live. He lived the loveliest life ever lived on the earth and died. Well, that won't do. There's still people today seeking the living among the dead. There are many who still look for Jesus among the dead. Jesus is not dead. He's alive. He's not a hero of the past. He's a living presence right now today. Luke 24:6. He is not here, but he's risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee. Now we have the theme of the lesson, he is risen. What did the angels want them to remember that he had said in Galilee? In Luke 9:22, saying, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and of the chief priests and of the scribes, and be slain and raised again the third day. verse 7, saying, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day arise again. Verse 8, and they remembered his words, and they returned from the sepulchre and told all these things unto the 11 and to the rest. Verse 10, and it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary the mother of James and other women that were with them which told these things unto the apostles. So there's two groups of women. There was probably many things that took place on this resurrection day that has not come down to us in history, that the many things that were written by many people has not come down to us in history, but we do have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John telling us all about it. In Luke chapter 8, verse 3, and Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's steward, and Susanna, and many others, which ministered unto him of their substance. And so even Herod's steward, who took care of Herod, it waited on him, his servant, was one who was there for that resurrection. And their words seemed to them as idle tales, and they believed them not. In Mark 11, verse 16, it says, and Jesus upbraided them for their hardness of heart. They just didn't believe. They just couldn't get it in their mind that Jesus had risen from the dead. Chapter 24, verse 12. Then arose Peter and ran into the sepulchre, and stooping down, he beheld the linen clothes laid by themselves, and departed, wondering in himself at what which had come to pass. This is a diminutive form of Greek. It's a medical term. The grave clothes, why would somebody steal a body and leave the grave clothes? That makes sense. The way that they were buried then, you'd lay a big sheet down, you'd put the person on one half of it, fold that sheet back over them and cover them up, put another towel or cloth across their face. Then you'd take bandages and tie around them at their feet, at their shoulders, at their waist like this. And you'd tie these strips of bandages around this thing, and it was like a cocoon that was there. Jesus had just poofed. The body was gone out of this cocoon. John tells us about it in John 20, verse 1. And the first day of the week come Mary Magdalene early when it was yet dark into the sepulchre. And seeing the stone rolleth away from the sepulchre, and she runneth and come to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved. That's the way John refers to himself. And said unto them, they have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid him. And Peter therefore went forth, and the other disciple, and came to the sepulchre, so that they ran both together. And the other disciple, who was younger probably than Peter, did outrun Peter, and came first to the sepulchre. And him stooping down, and looked in, saw the linen clothes laying, yet he went not in. Then cometh Simon Peter. Boy, he just bashes into everything, doesn't he? Then cometh Simon Peter, following him, and went into the sepulchre. And seeing the linen clothes lie, and the napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself, then went also that other disciple, which came first to the sepulchre, and he saw and believed. For as yet they knew not the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. A thief stealing a body wouldn't leave the grave clothes. Here, a study of all four gospel accounts indicates that the grave clothes kept their same position when the body was in them. One large sheet separate from a face cloth that covered his face. Luke 24, 13. Now, instead of appearing to the disciples who had just argued, they'd had this big argument, who's going to be greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Who's going to sit at your right hand? Who's going to be your number one guy? And all this stuff. They'd had this argument. Who does Jesus appear to first? Women. Man, if you was writing a novel in the ancient world, you certainly wouldn't call on women to be your witnesses. Women couldn't own property. They had no rights whatsoever. None whatsoever. Jesus was talking about the Jews that put away their wives. They didn't divorce their wives. They just sent them away. They just said, get out. That word there isn't divorce their wives. It's put away their wives. They sent their wives away. And so you could marry a woman and she get up 40 years old and she doesn't look as good as she used to, and you send her away and she just gone. Women had no rights whatsoever. Man, women couldn't vote till what, 1912, 20, something like that. This country here is the first place that women have any rights. And in the rest of the world, why don't you girls try to go get you some rights under Sharia law? Why don't you go try to get you some rights there? That'd be a nice place for you to try to get you some women's rights. I don't see much protesting going on in Saudi Arabia. You know why? Because they cut your head off if you protest over there. Luke 24:13, and behold, two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 70 furlongs. Now these are just two ordinary disciples that are walking about 7 miles to Emmaus. Josephus, the Jewish historian, agrees with this distance to Emmaus. Luke 24:14, and they talked together of all the things which had happened. See, there's deep interest among everybody and concern about what's happened in this murdering of Jesus. Verse 15. And it came to pass while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. It's remarkable in Jesus' resurrected body that he had the ability to hold people's eyes from being able to recognize him or see him for who he was until he was ready to reveal himself to them. And this is another example of that. In verse 16, but their eyes were holden that they should not know him, so they remained unrecognized. Mark seconds this account when he tells us in Mark 16, verse 12, after that he appeared in another form unto two of them as they walked and went into the country. We'd like to encourage our radio audience to go to our website at www.churchofchristpreaching.com and be sure and go to our radio stations here in North Texas, 1630 AM radio on at 11 o'clock, Luke 24:17. He said unto them, what manner of communications are these that ye have one to another, and as you walk and are sad? They are all downcast, looking at the ground. These great stupendous events have taken place. They're all sad about it, and Jesus comes and joins them, Luke 24:18. And one of them, whose name was Cleophas, answering and said unto him, art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem, and hast not known the things which are come to pass there in these days? This wonderment is natural. There has been all kinds of spontaneous testimony to the fact that men were conscious of these dramatic events about the passion, the death, and the burial of our Lord. This thing was not done in a corner, Acts 26:26 tells us. The highest officials in government, religion, both secular and religious leaders, the total population of Jerusalem, with more than 1 million visitors there for Passover, all knew about these events that took place. These people were from all over the Roman Empire. All were interested and were either observers or participants in these world-shattering events and in this drama of the crucifixion of our Lord. Verse 19, and he said unto them, what things? And they said unto him, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet mighty in deed and word before God and all the people. The Greek word there is prophetans, a genuine prophet. Jesus was a different kind of prophet. He was a genuine prophet, a man prophet, a real prophet. Acts chapter 22, the same writer tells us in Acts 2, verse 22, ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you. How was Jesus approved of God among you? By miracles and wonders and signs which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know. Luke 24:20, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. But we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And beside all this, it is the third day since these things were done. Now, it's not the third day since Friday, but it's the third day since Thursday. And in Luke 22, verse 2, now notice that we trusted that it had been he. This is a tragic use of the past tense verb. It's like them saying, we used to trust.
that it was him that would deliver Israel. But we don't trust that anymore. We trusted past tense verb. They've confessed that all their hopes and all their dreams in the coming kingdom of God had now vanished away. How could a dead prophet redeem Israel? Luke 24:22. Yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulture. They're dumbfounded. And it dumbfounded all of the apostles. And when they found not his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels. That's how we know that these two men that was in the tomb in shining clothes, who else's clothes would shine in the dark but angels, seen a vision of angels which said that he was alive. Verse 24. And certain of them that were with us went into the sepulchre and found it even so as the women had said, but him they saw not. Verse 25. And he said unto them, O ye fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Jesus rebukes them for always giving way to doubt and distrust. The cross is a method that God is going to redeem humankind. Verse 26. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and entered into his glory? The expression found in John chapter 13, verse 35, when Judas had left the snitch to go deliver Jesus, Jesus said, now is the Son of Man glorified. Jesus' glorification was on the cross when he died. Then was he glorified when he died. Verse 27, in beginning, and he continued to be glorified when he rose also. Verse 27, and beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he had expounded to them all the scriptures and the things concerning himself. There are over 300 prophecies of Jesus Christ, death, burial, and resurrection in the Old Testament. A long walk of some 7 miles would give enough time for Jesus to explain a vast amount of those prophecies. Boy, I'd like to have been a fly on the wall to hear that. But I can just imagine what it had. That Genesis 3:15, the promise of the first coming seed, the promise to Abraham, the promise to Isaac, the promise to Jacob, the promise of the sepulcher, the promise of the star that would come out of Jacob, the promised man in the Psalms, in Psalms 22, Psalms 2, Psalms 69, Isaiah 7 about the virgin birth, Isaiah 9:6 about the child being the Son of God, being God himself. Isaiah 11 about the peaceful kingdom of God. Isaiah 35 about healing all the people. Isaiah 40 about John the Baptist. 42 about the servant. 50 about the servant. 51, 52, 53 about the servant. 61 about the anointed one. Zechariah about Judas. Man, there were so many of them. 300 of them. And he had all this 7-mile walk to explain to them the prophecies of Christ as they were walking to Emmaus. We'd like to encourage our radio audience to go to our website at www.churchofchristpreaching.com and be sure and go to our radio station, 1630 a.m. at 11 o'clock every Sunday morning. Verse 28. And they drew nigh to the village where they went, and he made as though he would have gone further. But they constrained him, saying, abide with us, for it is towards the evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to tarry with them. You know, Jesus always has to be asked to come in. Jesus, save me. Jesus, help me. Jesus, I'm standing at the door and knocking. You got to ask for salvation. He's not going to just give it to you. You got to ask for it. Now, I begged for it. I hope that you have too, but you got to ask for it. But they constrained him, saying, abide with us, for it is towards evening. The day is far spent. And he went in to tarry with them. 30. And it came to pass, he said, at meat with them. He took bread, and he blessed it, and brake it, and gave it to them. 31. Their eyes were open, and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. And they said one to another, did our hearts not burn within us while he talked with us by the way, and while he opened us the scripture? Nothing can be made of people's hearts burn like the scripture. Verse 33. And they rose up the same hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 gathered together and them that were with them. From this, it's clear that a considerable number was present, including the certain women mentioned in Luke 24:10, and now further augmented by the arrival of these two disciples whom the Lord had just spent time with. Now in verse 34, a new subject has come up, and they tell the two disciples, come running in the room, and the people in the room tell the two disciples, saying, the Lord is risen indeed and has appeared to Simon. Now Simon is Peter. Paul declared that the Lord appeared unto Cephas, that's just another word for Simon, in 1 Corinthians 15:5. So Luke records of it here, makes it unimpeachable, verse 35. And they told what things were done in the way, and how he was known to them in the breaking of bread. The Lord was known to them when he broke the bread, because he did it as he always did. Then he opened their eyes so that they could recognize him for who he was. Verse 36. And as they thus spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said unto them, peace be unto you. In John chapter 20, verse 19, then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in the midst and said unto them, peace be unto you. The exact words of Luke 24:36, where Jesus said, peace be unto you. Verse 20, and when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. And when the disciples were glad that they had saw the Lord, then said Jesus unto them, peace be unto you, as my Father has sent me, even so I send you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said unto them, now this is the time that Thomas was absent, receive ye the Holy Ghost. Whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them. And whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained to them. Jesus is simply telling them that it's all up to you, the apostles. If you follow the Great Commission and you go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, those that hear and believe will be saved and you will remit their sins. But if you don't go into all the world and you don't preach the gospel to every creature, then they won't hear, they won't believe, and they'll retain their sin. So it's the same with us right now today. That's why we broadcast in all these 21 international broadcasts. That's not a waste of money. Broadcasting to Africa 7 times, broadcasting to India 7 times, broadcasting to China 7 times. We got 216,000 hits on our website last month. We got 2 million hits on our website last year. We'd like to encourage our radio audience to go to our website at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. There's 1,000 sermons on there, both written and audio. You can go to YouTube and look up churchofchristpreaching.com. We're on YouTube. There's hundreds and hundreds of sermons that you can look at on YouTube. And we'd encourage you and our radio audience on 16:30 at 11 o'clock on Sunday morning. Verse 37, and they were terrified and frightened and supposed that they had seen a spirit. And he said unto them, why are you troubled, and why do thoughts arise in your eyes and your heart? 39, behold my hands, my feet, it is I myself, handle me and see me, for a spirit has not flesh and bones as you see me have. In Psalms chapter 22, verse 16, it says, and they have pierced my hands and my feet. A prophecy 1,000 years before Christ about how Christ would die and be crucified on the cross. So Jesus now invites them to use 3 of their 5 senses to hear, to see, and to feel that he was really real. He was not a spirit. He was not a hand. That Gnosticism that's coming in 100 years and going to be one of the great first heresies of the church, that this Gnosticism that said that Jesus really wasn't in a real human body because a human body is sinful and Jesus couldn't have been in a real human body. He was just a spirit being. Gnosticism is a bald-faced lie. Gnosticism makes a joke of the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's a bald-faced lie then, it's a bald-faced lie now. Verse 40, and when he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and his feet. Jesus was resurrected in a bodily resurrection. Verse 41, And while they yet believed not for joy and wondered, he said unto them, Have ye here any meat? And they gave him a piece of boiled fish and of honeycomb. And he took it and did eat before them. In Acts chapter 1, verse 3, Luke expounds on this, the fact that they saw him, they felt him, they heard him, they saw his hands and his feet, and he ate in front of them. Ghosts don't eat. I mean, they'd swallow it and fall right through them, wouldn't it? So it's not, Jesus can't be a ghost because he took a piece of boiled fish and of honeycomb and ate in front of him. Luke describes this in Acts 1:3, where he says, To whom he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of things pertaining to the kingdom of God. Luke 24:44. And he said unto them, These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled that are written in the law of Moses, in the prophets, and the Psalms concerning me. So Jesus here recognizes the canonicity of Scripture, the fact that the Scripture, the Old Testament canon of Scripture, had three divisions, the law of Moses, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, the Psalms, and all of the rest of the writings of prophets. Verse 45. Then he opened their understanding that they might understand the Scriptures. This is probably when John says that he breathed on them and said, Receive ye the Holy Ghost. The Greek here indicates that he got his point across, that they fully understood. He succeeded completely in getting their understanding and getting them to understand what he was teaching them and saying to them. Verse 46, And said unto them, Thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sin should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning in Jerusalem. Here in Jerusalem, the kingdom of God began on April the 5th, A.D. 30. 1987 years ago, the kingdom of God began. Here began the preaching of the gospel to all the world. Here began the church, the real true church, the church of Christ, the church that will live forever. The foundation that Christ built, his own true church, began in Jerusalem. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved as a result of that first preaching. Now notice what it says in verse 47. Two things are going to be preached beginning in Jerusalem. That repentance and remission of sin shall be preached in his name to all the world beginning in Jerusalem. In Acts chapter 2, verse 38. First gospel sermon. Two things should have been said when the people said, Men and brethren, what shall we do? Peter should have said something about repentance, right? And he should have said something about remission of sins, right? And what did Peter say? And Peter said to them, Repent, and let each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for what? For the remission of your sins. There it is. And ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So Peter did his job. He did what he was supposed to do. Speaking of that event, Zechariah 12:10, it says, And I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplication. He does that 50 days after the resurrection, 50 days after Passover is Pentecost. 50 days later, on Pentecost, he pours out the Spirit and baptizes the apostles in the Holy Spirit. I will pour upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the Spirit of grace and of supplication, and they shall look upon me. Who's that me? Who's talking? God, the one that pours out the Spirit. They shall look upon me, whom they have pierced. When did the Jews ever pierce their God? Well, when that Roman soldier stuck a spear in his side while he hung on the cross. And they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son, and be in bitterness for him as one is in bitterness for his firstborn. Zechariah 13:1. In that day, what day? The day the Spirit's poured out. The day they look upon him whom they have pierced. In that day, there shall be a fountain open. What's in every fountain in the world that you've ever seen? Water. There shall be a fountain open to the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem. What for? For sin and uncleanliness. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, for sin and uncleanliness. I mean, how can you not understand that? You have to go to college not to understand that. I mean, a high school kid, a grade school kid can understand that. This is simple stuff. This isn't rocket science stuff here. In that same chapter, it says, and one of them will say unto him, what are these wounds in thy hands? And he will answer, those which I was wounded in the house of my friend. How do we know that that's talking about Jesus? Well, Jesus quotes the next verse at the Last Supper. Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, and against the man that is my fellow, saith the Lord of hosts. Smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered, and I will turn my hands upon the little one. Some say, no, that's not a prophecy of Jesus. That's a prophecy of the second coming. Not so. Jesus quotes it, talking about him and his coming crucifixion on April the 5th in A.D. 30. In Matthew 26, verse 31, then said Jesus unto them, all ye shall be offended for me this night. For it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. But after I am risen again, I will go before you into Galilee. Verse 48, but ye, the apostles, are witnesses, eyeball witnesses of these things. Mark 16, verse 15, gives an account of his great commission. And he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name they shall cast out devils, and they shall speak with new tongues. And they take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. That's not talking about us. You can't drink bleach today and say, I've got faith. That's crazy. That's absolutely crazy. But they tried to poison the apostles, and it didn't work. And a snake bit Paul on the arm, and he shook it off in the fire. Those were signs that were given to the apostles so that people would know that the words coming out of the apostles' mouth was from God. If they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. You and I can't do that. It says they shall recover, not that they might recover. So after the Lord had spoken to them, he was received up into heaven and sat at the right hand of God. And he went forth and preached everywhere. What does everywhere mean? Well, it means everywhere. They went forth and preached everywhere. The Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following. Matthew's account of that great commission. And Jesus came and spake to them, saying, all power is given to me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and teach, disciple ye, methanuro, all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe whatsoever things I've commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the ends of the world. So here we have Luke's account of the Great Commission. We have Matthew and Mark's account of the Great Commission. And now we're going to go back to Luke 24, verse 49. And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. This promise of the baptism of the Holy Spirit is going to come upon them. But tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem till ye be endued with power from on high. Wait there until you get this power, this baptism of the Holy Spirit from on high. Verse 50. And he led them out as far as Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. 51. It came to pass while he was blessing them, he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. 52. And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. And they were continually in the temple, praising and blessing God. Amen. Luke's medical training would have prejudiced him against a bodily resurrection. He did not come to Jerusalem totally convinced. He had to come and investigate it. He had to seek it out. I encourage you to investigate it. I encourage you to talk to Matthew and then talk to Mark and talk to Luke and talk to John. Well, what you ought to do is let them talk to you. Let Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John talk to you. And you'll be totally convinced that this is a historical event And having traced all things, Luke accurately says that he interviewed all the eyewitnesses of the Jerusalem church. He investigated all the available sources. Luke was so convinced of its reality that he recorded one of the most beautiful and complete accounts of the gospel. It's the second longest gospel found in the New Testament. This man of science, this historian of the first order, stands against all those that deny the miracle of miracles. As Paul says in Romans 1:4, that Jesus was declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection of the dead. I hope you believe that today. I hope you'll put your faith and trust and confidence in God the Savior. I hope that you'll just march right down at the front down here and make confession that you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. I hope that you'll repent of your sins. I hope that you'll confess Christ as Lord and be baptized into Christ and have all your sins washed away. Won't you come now while we stand and sing?
Lost sheep are welcome here, and I'm available to you for counseling. Why don't you give me a call and let's talk about your soul? You might be thinking I've gone too far and I'm too vile for God to save me. The exact opposite is true. You would honor God by believing that Jesus is who He says He is, the mighty God, powerful and strong to save. He's able to save to the uttermost those that come to God by Him. Let me assure you that if God can save me and change me, the greatest of sinners, He can do wonders with you. Call me and let's talk about your soul and the great and sure promises of everlasting life. Call me for personal counseling, for songbooks or tapes at 214-821-2123. That number again is 214-821-2123.
Before our next song, we would like to ask you to visit our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com.
This program is brought to you by the poor, the meek, and the downtrodden of the Main Street Church of Christ.
Before our next song, we would like to ask you to visit our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com.
Now to prepare our minds for the Lord's Supper.
Thank you.
And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples, said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink ye all of it." Our dear Heavenly Father, we come to you now to take this bread that represents the body of Christ. We pray that as we do this, it will be in a manner that is suitable to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Our dear Heavenly Father, we come to you now to take this cup that represents the blood of Christ that was shed on the cross for the forgiveness of our sins. In Jesus' name, amen. Our dear Heavenly Father, we come to you now to give you thanks for all the many blessings and to return a portion of that back to you. We pray this money can be used wisely as you see fit. In Jesus' name, amen.
Before our next song, we would like to ask you to visit our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com.